Thank you very much for the special music. It's very beautifully performed, and it's such a blessing to have such talented individuals share their abilities with us at the feast this year. It's very much appreciated. Thank you. Happy feast, everyone. I hope you're all having a beautiful start to your Feast of Tabernacles. And I have to echo and completely agree with Mr. Bernhauser's comments about how inspiring the beautiful mountains are here in Alaska. This is my wife and I's first time here at the feast in Alaska. And I've had so many friends and folks tell me how beautiful Alaska is and how much we were going to enjoy it. And all of their billing to me has certainly lived up to any expectations that I've had coming here. So it is truly a wonderful experience to be here in Alaska, and being here with all of you makes it even more special. I also feel moved to share a little bit of information about the Bernhausers and my wife and I. All four of us share something very special. The Bernhausers have a daughter named Amanda, and my wife and I have a son named Brad, and they're married. And so we have a kinship there. But it even goes deeper and even more special than that. Our son and their daughter also have two beautiful granddaughters. So we have the pleasure of sharing granddaughters too. And trust me, all four of us are missing them very much right now. They're celebrating the feast down in Florida. So we've seen pictures, and we're kind of a little bit jealous of the warmth and the sunshine that they're enjoying down in Florida. But certainly we're not short on the beauty that we have here. So I wish you all a very blessed Feast of Tabernacles the rest of the way through. Today I would like to begin my sermon by asking you a question. What event in your life brought you great anticipation and also great joy? Think about that for a minute. What event in your life, think way back even maybe to when you were a child, has brought you great anticipation and joy? Even to the point that that event caused you to wake up every day wondering if the day was there yet. Is this the day? When I think back in my own life, I think back as far as when I was maybe a teenager in high school, or even younger than that in grade school. And when I was in school as a youth, I couldn't wait for summer break. I was so tired of school by the time May rolled around, I couldn't wait for the beginning of June. And back then, I don't want to make any of the youth here jealous, but we used to have pretty much a full 3 months of a summer break. And I enjoyed the summer break. I enjoyed every day going outside, jumping on my bike, and heading to my friend's home. And once I got there, I was pretty much away from the home and enjoying a fun day with my friends the entire day. What about a coming marriage? You know, when you're young or whatever age you are and you get engaged to someone else and you anticipate your wedding day, how great is that anticipation? You can't wait, whether you're the man in the relationship or the woman, you can't wait for that day when you stand before God and that minister and you're brought together as husband and wife. You're very anxious for that day, and quite often you wake up as that day approaches wondering, is it here yet? Anticipation is a wonderful thing in life. What about the day of your baptism? How much did you anticipate that? You study, you come into the knowledge and understanding of God's truth, you study about who God is, who Jesus Christ is, the real God, the real Jesus Christ. And you learn how much they love you and how much they want to forgive your sins and to put those off of you and away from you. And you go through the counseling, and then you finally come up to that day of your baptism, that day when all of your sins are washed completely from you. What a day of anticipation. What a time of great joy. not a joy where you're jumping up and down and rejoicing necessarily at your baptism, but inside, a feeling of so much joy that it's almost overwhelming, knowing and having full faith that you have just had your sins completely removed from you. We are gathered here at our Lord's Feast of Tabernacles with great anticipation, with great joy. And we must also come together at this Feast of Tabernacles in great thankfulness. Great thankfulness. In my sermon today, I want to look at three very important aspects of observing the Feast of Tabernacles. And that is just what I mentioned: anticipation, joy, and thankfulness. All three are what God wants us to be doing as we wait for the fulfillment of His glorious plan. And all three must be a part of our Feast of Tabernacles observance this year. My title for my sermon today, if you like titles, is simply Anticipation, Joy, and Thankfulness. Let's begin with the first point, and my encouragement to you is, be filled with anticipation. Be filled with anticipation. Each year, as we draw close to the Feast of Tabernacles and God's Fall Holy Days, we're filled with the anticipation of these days drawing near. I know I was thinking back and preparing my sermon, and we have, my wife and I have the blessing of four children. They're all grown and moved out of the house now, thankfully. I didn't mean to say that. We love our kids, and they're great kids. And as they were growing up, and as the Fall Holy Days would draw closer, we, of course, would put together a calendar, counting off those days as the Fall Holy Days drew near. And that helped that anticipation build, not only for my wife and I, but also for our children. And it certainly did. They got very anxious and excited as the Fall Holy Days and the Feast of Tabernacles drew near every year. God wants us to be very excited and filled with anticipation as we observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Even more so, He wants us to be filled with anticipation for the fulfillment of these days. It's wonderful to anticipate the physical blessing that comes with observing the Feast of Tabernacles, but our anticipation should go far deeper and beyond the physical enjoyment of these days. We should be thinking in and imagining and picturing the fulfillment of this Feast of Tabernacles. That's the whole intended purpose by God giving us these days, so that we can observe them, but also picture how wonderful it's going to be when it's fulfilled and brought into reality. All of our brothers and sisters who have gone before us, who've observed all of God's feast days, and the Sabbath day and holy days, have waited for the fulfillment of these days that we observe. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3, and I'll read verse 20 and 21 from the New Living Translation. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. Paul, of course, is speaking here, and he says, "But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly waiting." Eagerly waiting. I like the way the New Living Translation states that. That we are eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like His own, using the same power with which He will bring everything under His control. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting to have our bodies completely transformed and changed from the way we are now to be just like Jesus Christ and God the Father. How exciting is that? How much are we anticipating that event? hoping for it, praying for it, asking God to speed these days and their fulfillment. These days picture a time when we will be born spiritually into the very kingdom of God, as Mr. Bernhauser pointed out in his first message. We'll be ruling on this earth with Jesus Christ, spreading the truth, God's holy truth. And how exciting is that going to be? How much do we anxiously wait for that opportunity to freely spread God's truth to those who are eagerly waiting to receive it? You can put down in your notes Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Once Jesus Christ returns to this earth, his word will go out from Jerusalem, and it will fall out upon all of mankind, not just a few as it is today. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, not just a few." That's God's plan, to pour his spirit out upon all flesh. What a time that's going to be. How incredible it's going to be. God's spirit has made a difference in your life, an immeasurable difference in your life and my life. Soon it will make a difference in all of this entire world as God pours his spirit upon all flesh. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. We'll look at a couple verses here that echo that same comment that Joel tells us in chapter 2, verse 28, where he'll pour his spirit out upon all flesh. Isaiah 44, verse 3 says, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring." God intends to pour out his spirit upon everyone, and it will make a difference in their life. Let's go to Isaiah 32. And I'm looking at just a few brief scriptures in this context, but there's so many that prophesy the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit upon all flesh, in fact, upon this entire world. Isaiah 32, beginning in verse 15. It says, "Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." That's the effect of God's Holy Spirit upon this earth. Quietness and assurance. There won't be any doubting, won't be ever any wondering of what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month in an anxiety type way. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow in this world today. Wars could be started, threats could be poured upon any of us at any time. It's a very difficult world that we live in. And there is no quietness. There is no assurance in our world today. Verse 18, "My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." That's our future. That's the future for all of mankind. And God is anxious to bring it upon this world. The second thing that I would like to look at and encourage you to put into your Feast of Tabernacle observance is to be joyful. Be joyful. God designed our celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles to be a time of rejoicing and great joy. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. We won't actually turn there. We've already looked at it this year in preparing for our offering. But it talks about how important it is that we surely rejoice. That we don't just take that command and encouragement from God and let it go by the wayside. We must surely rejoice. And I was thinking about the word rejoice, and I was thinking about the word joy and the difference between the two. And I would say that joy, to me at least, equals an inner feeling. When we have the joy given to us by God, it gives us an inner feeling. And I think rejoicing is an outward expression of the joy that God has given us inside. So God fills us with joy as we come to this Feast of Tabernacles because of His wonderful plan for us and for all of mankind. And because of the joy that's within us, given to us by God, we need to have an outward rejoicing and make this Feast of Tabernacles a special, very special, happy time for us and for everyone around us. Hopefully we'll all share in a lot of joy this feast. I wish that for you. But it's nothing in comparison to the joy that God promises during the millennium, when these days are fulfilled. During the millennium, the holy word of God will go forth and it will fill this entire earth. And His word, the truth, and the fulfilling of truth in their life, of it working out in their life, will bring all of the people in this world incredible joy, an inward joy, an inward happiness. And as they conduct their lives day to day, it will come out. Great rejoicing will be done endlessly during the millennium. Once this world becomes our Father's and Jesus Christ, He will also provide for us for our spiritual sustenance. And that as well will bring great joy. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10. You see, the millennium is going to have so many powerfully exciting things happening physically. But that's only half of the story. The other half is the spiritual blessings that are going to be that'll be poured upon every person that lives during that time. Isaiah 55, beginning of verse 10, says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but they water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Then notice what Jesus Christ says in verse 11. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or have no effect," is what He's saying, "but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." And the thing for which Jesus Christ sends His word is to change people's lives. It will be done. It will be accomplished. It won't return to Jesus Christ without an effect. Verse 12, "For you shall go out with joy." That's going to happen during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. "You shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you." Every part of this earth, man, woman, child, even the physical part of this earth, will be rejoicing. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Can I tell you what that means exactly? No. But I know that God and Jesus Christ are capable of absolutely anything, and it's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing to see how much the entire earth rejoices at the rule of Jesus Christ. New life will spring forth from around our planet, and healing will take place, and it will truly be glorious. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 49. And verse 13. I want to read this from the New International Version. Isaiah 49, verse 13. Shout for joy, you heavens. See, now it's even gone beyond the earth and beyond the people. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. Let me ask you something. Are you afflicted? This entire world is afflicted by Satan in so many ways. This world aches and is hurting because of the pain that is put upon it by Satan's rule. Absolutely, we're afflicted. And I'm ready to be comforted by Jesus Christ. And he promises that comfort to come. Jesus Christ will change everything very soon. It's going to happen. Our afflictions will be changed to great joy that will last 1,000 years and even more. There's no end to the joy that comes from God the Father or Jesus Christ. It's to the heart of their being, of who they are. If we have joy, it's only because it came from them and it's a part of them. That will never end for our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ. And once he pours it upon this world, it will not end then either. The joy that's coming will be absolutely marvelous. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3. I love these four verses here. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3, because it not only talks about how special the millennium is going to be and the changes that are going to take place, but Jesus Christ even shares with us how special it's going to appear to him. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3. We'll read through verse 6. This is what the Lord says. Let me switch to the New King James Version. Verse 3. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. It absolutely is going to be even marvelous in Jesus Christ and God the Father's eyes. They'll be filled with joy as they see their people being filled with joy like they've never have before. Truly, God's coming millennial rule will be filled with joy. It's one of the greatest reasons for our anticipation of it, of its fulfillment. Even now as we sit here today, aren't we filled with joy at the hope of these things being fulfilled? As we keep this feast, let's not ever forget the reason for our joy. It's not put together by us. Any joy we have inside of us is a gift from God. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3, I'll read from the New Living Translation. And we'll read down through verse 9. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with what? With great expectation. Great expectation. I believe in the New King James Version that talks about our hope. Well, you look in the Greek translation of this, and you see it can also be translated as our, the word escapes me here, our anticipation of these days being fulfilled. We live with great expectation, verse 4, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Verse 5. And through your faith, brethren, that cannot be stated any more importantly. Through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last days for all to see. Verse 6. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. And isn't that true? Don't let any of our joy given to us as a gift from God leave us because of the trials that we must go through. If our heart is truly filled with faith, as it's mentioned here in verse 5, and we trust in God and Jesus Christ, and we keep our eyes on them day after day in our life, there's no reason for our joy to diminish. No reason. Don't let the trials of this life distinguish your joy and the hope of what's to come. Verse 7, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. He's telling us it's going to be worth it 10 times over, 100 times over. Verse 8. You love Him even though you've not seen Him. And I believe that about every one of us in this room today. If we didn't believe Him even though we haven't seen Him, we wouldn't be here. Your presence here is a testimony to your belief in Him. Though you do not see Him now, you trust Him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting Him will be the salvation of your souls. God's word is so powerful and so meaningful for each and every one of us. The third and final thing that I would encourage you to do this Feast of Tabernacles is be thankful. Be thankful. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done something for someone, planned a gift or a type of service for someone, and you give it to them and you don't get so much as a thank you? Don't answer that question, just to yourself. But has that ever happened? My guess is it probably has at some point or other. How did it make you feel? How did it make you feel after you planned something and you put something together and then you give that service or that gift to someone And they just say, oh, okay, well, that's nice. But they don't utter the words thank you. They don't show a real appreciation for the time, the effort, maybe the cost of what you've put together for them. Well, down through time, God has experienced this from his people all too often. All too often. God's people have taken what God and Jesus Christ have put together as a gift or a service to his people, and he's not appreciated. He receives no thank you. And it hurts him. God has feelings. He has feelings because we know that we have feelings. We are, as Genesis tells us, in the image of our Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It hurts them when they're not properly recognized and appreciated and thanked for all that they do for us. And what they do for us is an endless list. If you would, turn with me to Hosea. To me, as I was putting together my sermon, I found this incredibly moving. Incredibly moving because this chapter, all 12 verses of it, tells a story by the very mouth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And he talks about his relationship with ancient Israel. So let's go through it. I'll read it a little bit slow so that the message can sink in. But it's so telling about the love that Jesus Christ has, not just for ancient Israel, but for all of his people. Let's see the story. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And I called my son out of Egypt. But the more I called to him, the farther he moved from me, offering sacrifices to the images of Baal and burning incense to idols. Verse 3, I myself taught Israel how to walk, leading him along by the hand. But he doesn't know or even care that it was I who took care of him. I led Israel along with my ropes of kindness and love. I lifted the yoke from his neck, and I myself stooped to feed him. But since my people refused to return to me, they will return to Egypt and will be forced to serve Assyria. War will swirl through their cities. Their enemies will crash through their gates. They will destroy them, trapping them in their own evil plans. Do you think that that's Jesus Christ's desire for them? No. He knew that that was going to be the result of their constant rebellion and unappreciation for what he was doing for them. Verse 7. For my people are determined to desert me. Amazing words from Jesus Christ. They call me the Most High, but they don't truly honor me. Verse 8. Oh, how can I give you up, Israel? Now Jesus Christ is torn. Torn because of the frustration of the lack of thankfulness and appreciation for all that he did for his people. Time and time and time again as he lists that he was there helping Israel, and he just got pushed further and further away in his relationship with them. So he's torn in his own mind and his thoughts, should I just desert him and start over with another people? Oh, how can I give you up, Israel? How can I let you go? How can I destroy you like Admah or demolish you like Zebulun? My heart is torn within me, and my compassion overflows. Verse 9, it's like he remembers who he is. No, I will not unleash my fierce anger. I will not completely destroy Israel, for I am God. And not a mere mortal. I am the Holy One living among you, and I will not come to destroy. For someday, this is the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope from his words. For someday, the people will follow me. He kept that as his vision through all of his frustration. He knew that someday, his people will follow him. I, the Lord, will roar like a lion, and when I roar, my people will return trembling from the west. Like a flock of birds, they will come from Egypt, trembling like doves. They will return from Assyria, and I will bring them home again, says the Lord. Israel surrounds me with lies and deceit, but Judah still obeys God and is faithful to the Holy One. What a story. What a story of love, of frustration, and a story of lack of appreciation, and how it affects Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven. Israel, as Scripture tells us, showed no honor to our Lord. They showed no or very little appreciation for his endless kindness and his endless love. Let's look at a few other scriptures. Psalm chapter 81, verse 8. Psalm chapter 81, beginning of verse 8. Listen to me, O my people, while I give you stern warnings. O Israel, if you would only listen to me. He desired so much for them to listen to him. Verse 9, you must never have a foreign god. You must not bow down before a false god. For it was I, the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it with good things. That's God's desire in his relationship with his people. Verse 11, but no, my people wouldn't listen. Israel did not want me around. So I let them follow their own stubborn desires, living according to their own ideas. Verse 13, more thoughts of Jesus Christ's desire towards his people. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Oh, that Israel would follow me, walking in my paths. Very powerful words that show the emotion and feelings of our Savior Jesus Christ towards us, towards ancient Israel. It applies to God's people. It doesn't matter what age or time God's people live in. You can put it in your notes, Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Jesus Christ is speaking here. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. But you wouldn't let me. The question is this, brethren. Will we be any different than ancient Israel? I say yes. I say yes, absolutely. We of this day and age, worshiping God the Father and Jesus Christ, will be different. And it's no credit to us. No credit to us. The difference is we have the blessing of God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is the difference maker. And he gives it to his people today. He gives it to you today. If you've repented of your sins and you've had faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and you've been baptized and you've received God's Holy Spirit, it makes a difference in your life. It changes you, who you are. It doesn't mean that we still don't lack in thankfulness. It doesn't mean that we still don't sin, because we do. But we love our Father in Jesus Christ. And there are prophecies that are going to be fulfilled. prophecies that talk about you, prophecies that talk about me and all of God's people. We're to be the very bride of Jesus Christ at his return, and we'll be there. It's the promise of God in Jesus Christ on scriptures that we've read today about how he protects us and keeps us for that day in the future when our change will be complete. We are preparing for the greatest marriage ceremony that will ever take place. The Bible doesn't record that as a failure. It records that as a success, where the bride of Christ makes herself ready and puts on the fine linen. And we wake up, even though we might be slumbering spiritually, we wake up and we're ready for the return of Jesus Christ. We're to be the ones that will be wearing the fine linen, white and cleaned by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a story of success, not failure, like ancient Israel. Our story is one of success. We need to believe in it. We need to have a never-ending hope in it. And we need to have faith that Jesus Christ is going to make it happen in our life. We won't turn there, but if you want a scripture for what I just spoke about, you'll find it in Revelation chapter 19 and other places, but Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 14. So what do we have to be thankful for, brethren? Well, number one, for our precious calling. For our opportunity to be the first fruits born into God's kingdom. That only happens once. There's not multiple stages of first fruits. There's one opportunity for God's calling and chosen people to be born into his kingdom as first fruits. You have that sitting in your lap this very day and hour. Be thankful for it. Be thankful for God's deep, abiding love towards us, because it is there. So as we continue our celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, let's do it with great anticipation. Great anticipation for the fulfillment of these days. Let's do it with great joy deep inside us, and let that rejoicing pour out to our Father in heaven in our actions, in the way we treat each other, and in our prayers to him. Let's keep this feast with a heart overflowing with thanksgiving and appreciation, because God loves us more than we understand. This sums up our great God that we've come here to worship during this Feast of Tabernacles. In closing, I'd like to read a scripture from Psalm chapter 72, verse 18 and 19. Psalm chapter 72, verse 18 and 19 from the New King James Version. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. Amen. May you have a very blessed rest of the Feast of Tabernacles this year.